Good evening. Goeienaand. Welcome. Let's just open in prayer before we continue. Father God, we just want to thank you for this evening, Father, and thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that's in your word, Lord God. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you tonight, Lord God, just to come and break and open it for us, Lord God, that we understand it, Lord, not just in our minds, Lord God, but in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the fact, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the helper, Lord God. And Lord, I just want to say, Lord God, just help me too, Lord, just to convey the concepts, Lord God, crisply and clearly, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Goeienaand. So this evening we're going to talk about a little bit about debt. There are some slides over there and a little budget thing that I just prepared just to make it a bit easier for us to, at the end, talk about some of the concepts, just illustrate some of the concepts we are going to be talking about tonight. So the first question that I have, it's a very simple question, is what is debt? Is there anybody, it's not a trick question. Anybody that wants a death sentence? A slow death sentence, yeah. It is pretty much that. It could be that. When we talk about debt, and as I say there in the slide, it is something that is owned. Generally, it's money. It could be goods. It could be services that should be rendered. But generally, it's money. We owe somebody some money, and that, in the general language, and it's coming from the free dictionary, really relates to debt. So we're owing somebody something. So they have either provided a service, or they've delivered goods to us, or they've provided a loan to us. And because of that, we owe them money. We need to pay them back. So the first other concept that I want to just talk through is good debt and bad debt. I think very often you will hear the concept that, you know, this is good debt and that's bad debt. And I just want to explain to you, and I think we have touched on it sort of briefly, what is good debt and what is bad debt, because not all debt is necessarily bad. If we look at good debt, in generally, and some of these definitions are more my definitions than the textbook definitions, I think, but good debt in my mind is really something, if a debt is good in my mind, it's saying that you actually have an asset that backs that debt. So if you have a house that's worth R1 million and you owe R600,000 a bond on it, then generally I would say that's good debt. Because if something goes wrong, you'll be able to sell the asset and you'll be able to relieve yourselves of that debt. So that's, in my mind, is sort of a good debt. The other thing, and I think Skalk mentioned it last week, is around just our own improving of our own lives. Our student loans, for example, that's an investment. That could get you in hot water as well, but generally I think that's a good investment. If you manage it properly, it's worth the while, because in the long run, what does it do? It's almost like an investment. It's almost like you're investing in a savings account and it earns interest. Because what will happen in the future is, because of that qualification, and again, if it's the right qualification, so there's lots of ifs and buts around it, but if you're investing in the right education, then on the long term, you will earn more money, generally speaking. And then if you talk about the bad debt stuff, that's really the stuff that you don't really need. All the rest. So if you want to go on an expensive overseas trip and you've got to use your credit card, that's bad debt. I've put it there as an example. But really anything else that's not backed up by an asset. So if you're borrowing money and you can show nothing for it after the fact, then it's really bad debt in my mind. Because really, what are you doing? You're either buying something that you want now, but you don't need it, so you're incurring debt to bring that asset forward, as if you can say like that. And you want it now, instead of just waiting and instead of saving for that, so you can actually afford it. So, and then the other thing, I think I mentioned it before, any debt can be bad. You know, a house can get bad. So if you don't manage it properly, if you're student loan, if you're just not thinking straight and you don't get right advice and you're investing in a course that's, say, R30,000 for a course, and you didn't do your market research, so at the end of the day, you've spent the R30,000 and it doesn't increase your qualifications, really, it doesn't increase your capability of earning income, then really you've wasted that money in a sense. Yes.
Quite interesting. I was at a seminar last week, and there was a guy that applied 20 million for the house. And the guy, he had to do a valuation.
But Undertale heating is expensive. Yes. It's a balance. Who of us can afford a car cash? Very few. And if you just look at, I'm looking sort of at car prices every now and then, and if you were to start saving for a car now, and looking at the rate that, that prices increase, it just, you're going to get a deposit at the end, but you're probably going to, if a car costs 150,000 Rand now, and you start saving for it now, in 2 years' time, you'll have saved 50,000 Rand, and the car costs 220,000. So it's sort of some of those things that just make sense to actually, but the thing is it a want or is it a need? Is it something that you genuinely need or is it just something that you want? And like Ross also mentioned before, like cars is an expense. It's not really an asset, but we need it to, like in my example, I need a car to drive around to meet clients. If I don't have a car, I can't generate income. Or I would be severely limited in producing income. So I think it's all about how much do you spend on a car. If you're spending 400,000 Rand on a car, then you're probably incurring some bad debt in that sense. But it also depends on the income that you have and the money that you have. If you're, practically speaking, if you're buying that car cash, then it's an asset. So, if you don't have to finance too much of it. I think we're going to get to an example at the end. I just want to show at the end, and there's an example there. I just want to show you how quickly debt becomes out of hand and the way we sort of manage our lives. Yes, sir. Yeah. Skok, you can ask her.
So I've been struggling with that thing. If we have cash, I would like to put it into something like long-term shares or assets that goes up in value, and years from now, the car will be in the scrapyard.
Yeah. I think that's sort of something that you have to, it's personal and it's also case by case. It also depends, and Giri will tell you that depends on your return. So what is the return going to be? Is the return that you're going to get more than the interest you're going to pay on the car? So there's a lot of risk in that. So it's not a simple answer to say, well, if you have the cash, rather invest it and take the loan out and pay the car off over the 5 years and you make a differential in interest. Because generally in our markets, we just look at interest. Interest rates, you can probably earn like 6% interest at the moment. If you invest it for 5 years, you may be able to get 7.5 maybe. I don't know what the 5-year rates are at the moment. But if you want to finance a car now, generally speaking, you're not going to get much less than 9% prime. You're not going to get less than that. So there's already just an interest rate. So then you're going to shares and all those things that obviously have risk and attached to it. So... what does the Bible say about borrowing? There's really two scriptures that's on my heart and that we just have to deal quickly with. It's Proverbs 22:7. It says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. It's one of those true things that Proverbs. If you owe somebody money, you're their slave, in a sense. Because you have to pay them at a specific point every month, and if you don't pay them, you're in trouble. And it says the rich rules over the poor. And that is so true in the world that we live. So it all speaks to me. At the end of the day, we all sometimes need to finance something, and we'll talk about that. But it's if we do it in the right way, then we're not going to be the slave of the lender. And we'll get to the example at the end that hopefully illustrates that in a bit more detail. And then the other thing that sometimes people argue about, or I heard some arguments about it, It's Psalm 37:21. It says the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. And it's an indirect scripture almost, but it just really, to me, to my mind, it says that we have to pay back our debts. And I know there's certain circumstances, and we're going to get to it right at the end when our debts becomes too much, and there's options of sequestration and lots of other things that we can do. But if it's within our power, we should pay back the debt. And that's really the other thing in the mind of when you want to incur debt, can you afford to pay it back? So, you know, biblically speaking, you can't think about incurring debt if you're not in a position where you're sure that you'll be able to repay that debt. Okay. Sorry, I'm just trying to move my slide. Did it move? Okay. Then I just want to touch quickly on lending, because it's borrowing and lending sort of goes hand in hand. And there's just two scriptures, Deuteronomy 28:12, where the Lord says, and it says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you know, it's God doesn't, there's nowhere in the Bible that says we do shouldn't lend. In fact, in Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting no return, nothing in return. I think that's sort of the big difference. There will always be people that will be in need. And if you look at those two scriptures and the context that it speaks about is that God wants to bless us so that we would be able to lend to others, to give to them. And not have a need to borrow, but really be able to bless others. And as Jesus said, that we don't expect anything in return. We give without expecting anything in return. We give it without any strings attached. So God really wants to bless us to do that. So I'm just trying to find my slide again. Then the other thing we just want to quickly touch on is surety. Because if we can't talk about finances and borrowing and lending money, if we don't talk about surety, I just chose a few out of Proverbs. There's a few others that you can, if you just search on surety or giving guarantor or guaranteeing debt, there's quite a few other scriptures as well. Proverbs 11:15 says, "He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure." And 17:18 says, a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. And 26:27 says, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? I think the last scripture is it's Desombortestan. So if you look at the first two, it really says, you will surely suffer. You're lacking in senses to do it. But the 26-7 gives the context to me. If you have nothing with which to pay, so for me, it really comes down to this. If you, the Bible, practically speaking for me, and again I said before, there's quite a few things that's my opinion, so I might stand under correction, but I don't think God wants us to sign suretyship when the amount is not fixed. There's a lot of those things in business where you're not sure exactly what is your responsibility, what is your liability going to be at the end. And definitely, if you cannot say what the actual liability or the amount is that you're standing surety for, then there is no way, biblically speaking, that you could enter into that agreement. Because really, you that standing guarantor, and you will suffer because you don't know what's going to happen. And if they come and they collect that debt, it's like giving somebody blank checks and just say, go and write some checks. You know, it's not wise. Anybody would tell you it's not wise to give 100 blank checks signed to somebody and they can just spend on whatever they want to do. And that's really when the debt is not secure. There are some instances, it says, if you have nothing with which to pay. So, for example, one of the things that I did, for example, and I prayed a long time about it, is to my brother wanted to study. My parents couldn't afford it, and they couldn't afford to sign suretyship for that. It wasn't a big loan. It was something like, at the time, like 50,000 rand, and I could very well foresee myself, if there's something would go wrong, that I would be able to repay that. So I had money to pay that. most of it, and maybe I would have to take out a loan for cover a small amount of it if it had to be paid immediately. So I think there's a balance. For me, it says, if you don't have the money to pay it, don't into it. So if you can't back it with something, so if you want to bless somebody and they want to go into an adventure and they want to loan something, or they go to the bank and they want to borrow 100,000 rand, and you stand suretyship for that, biblically speaking, I cannot see that you could do that unless you have 100,000 rand in your bank account to cover that debt. And it's limited to that 100,000 rand. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Kalk, does it make sense? Yes. Yes.
It was after Storm Restee, and the total debt of the project was 21 million. Found it out two months ago. And the bank let every single client sign that bought for 450 in those days for 23 million rand unlimited surety.
Yeah.
Documentation, so every single client that signed, say for example they had 3 million rand assets, they could have lost everything if the developer went bankrupt. And there was only one guy, Peter Silva, he went through the sequestration 12 years ago. He was the only guy that went to see AFSA in the head office, and they were smiling and said, you don't catch me again. You caught me 12 years ago. So management was sitting him down and said, please sign, because they don't want to register in the deeds office. Everybody, the bank was nervous, and he was the only guy that doesn't want to sign. And everywhere you go, people say to you, no, it's not possible, I won't give you the loan. But in eventually, they won't lose the business if you say limited to an amount of...
Yes, I agree. I agree 100%. Because at the end of the day... Yeah, exactly. If they, because ultimately, if you cannot pin it to an amount, you don't know what your exposure is. And if you don't know what your exposure is, how do you know whether you've got enough money to cover that? So if you have a family member, and it comes back to that scripture that Luke 6:35 that says, expecting nothing in return. If I had to lend any money to anybody, I must be in a position, my personal opinion, I must be in a position to write it off the day I give it to them and not expect it back. Yes, they may repay me, but financially I must be strong enough to absorb that debt never coming back to me. That,
can I just give an example? There's a guy in Callan, he was an attorney.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good example.
It's very serious when it's the right signing for student loan, and how much you know you're gonna be able to pay
that. That's fine. Yeah. As soon as it comes to business dealings, my first reaction is no. There is no right and wrong answer. I think at the time, if you've got the financial needs, if you're Bill Gates, and you got a few billion Microsoft shares there, and you like sign surety ship for $100 million somewhere, I'm sure you've got enough assets to cover that. But for us that don't have that capabilities, you know, we must be very sure that we can repay those amounts. You can come in. Yeah, but I think that's sort of, it's the same. We have a house, and the bond is, and we both have to sign, but that's for the actual amount. But we're limited to the actual amount that we are. Plus that, because normally what the banks do, if the bond is R1 million, they would register an additional amount of 100 or 200,000 rand for costs above that. Then you're just limited to that amount, so that they can't just, so it's not unlimited. Because I think that's, I agree with Skok there, it's unlimited. Is not very wise. Like I said, then, you know, so doesn't mean we can't enter into debt agreements or where we loan money. I think there's lots of opportunities and lots of times in our lives, and very few of us can afford to buy a house cash. Very few of us can afford to buy a car cash. So there are instances, and as I said, I think where it all comes down to good and bad stuff. There's lots of stuff that we need and we can consume. We want and we want to consume, and that's not really good. But if it's an asset or something that we need, like a vehicle to do your work, to drive around. If you're an insurance salesman, you need a car to drive around. People are not going to come to you. You'll have to drive to them. If you're a financial advisor, I'm sure you have to meet go-to people. If you don't have a car, you're going to suffer. You're not going to be able to actually do your job. So if you, there's a few things there, just general debt management tips. And I think some of it has been covered, but I just wanted to cover them again. Because it's always good to repeat stuff. The first point there is know your monthly income and expenses. So that's all about budgeting. So before you do anything, before you buy the car, before you do anything, make any decision about any debt, whether it's 100 Rand or it may be a house and you'll have to pay back 10,000 Rand a month, doesn't matter how big or small it is, make sure that you know what's your monthly income, what is your expenses, and what do you have left to actually be able to repay whatever you're going to finance. And then the other thing is do your research and go about and get quotes. Go wild. Go to the bank. If they say prime, then they say, well, I'm not accepting prime. Be, you know, we as South Africans are too, too soft. I don't know what's the right English word. Timid in a sense, yeah. The bank, we sort of say what the bank says, okay, we'll give you prime plus two. He says, thank you very much. We'll accept prime minus two or prime plus two. But the thing is, you can negotiate. You can go to another bank. There's nothing that, in the past, say 20 years ago, you had a relationship with a bank manager and you were loyal to the bank manager because the bank manager knew you, there was a relationship, and based on that relationship, he was willing to help you in times of need. That is no longer the case. All the credit decisions are made in Joburg or wherever, the central location. There's very little personal interaction. And the banks treat us very much as numbers. They do their risk management, and based on that, they'll give us finance or not. So it's very much in our right to do the same and just to go out and look for the cheapest finance. Look for it. If you're not happy with it, go to another bank. Play them off against each other. It's our right as consumers to do that. Because they sometimes just want to run us over and just say, that's it, take it and leave it. So then if it's take it and leave it, then leave it. Yeah. I'm going to do it in a few months. The bank is not going to be very happy with me. But the fact is, I want a specific rate, and if I can't do it, then I'm moving. That's because ultimately, if you've got a bond, even if you have to, and we talked about the bonds and the transfer costs, but if it's a 1% difference, you repay that the cost in a year. Then you've got the next 19 years of the bond left. So, do you want to say? That's important. And then, like Skalk just mentioned about the suretyship, and nobody knew that they signed for 23 million instead of just the assets in that business. Read the fine print. Doesn't matter. Do not be shy. I tell you, if somebody doesn't want to explain to you, do not do business with them. Because they all want to, if you see, like a car salesman, doesn't matter who they are. There are so many people, especially when it comes to finance. If you don't understand the concept, let them explain it to you. If they have to explain it to you 10 times, let them explain it to you 10 times. Do not sign until you understand it. Because that's how many of us get entrapped. We don't know about the penalties. You know, you enter in a loan agreement, you borrow 10,000 Rand, now suddenly after 6 months, and you repay it over 2 years, now after 6 months you've got the money and you want to repay it. Then there's penalty interest for the whole 2 years, for example. That happens. Like if you want to exit a bond agreement nowadays, the banks are much more lenient, but you still have to give 90 days notice. So what happens if you cancel your bond today and you pay it off today? You're probably going to pay the interest for the next 90 days because they say they're losing some income. So, you know, there's lots of clauses, lots of things. And I really want to say here, if you do not have the knowledge, find somebody that do have the knowledge. So if you're a single lady and you're signing and you're going in, you're buying a vehicle, get a lawyer friend to go with you. Read the contract. Really, we are a family of believers, and we should have the boldness to ask for help. We are not islands, and we don't have all the knowledge. So if you don't understand it, ask it. If it's buying a house, look at the contract. Speak. There's lots of lawyers in the church. And if need be, pay the consulting fee. Do not be unwise. The Bible says there's counsel, there's safety in the counsel of many. So if you don't understand it, rather spend, or if it's a talk about tax advice, it's another thing. Don't try and figure out the tax. Speak to somebody that understands the tax law. In the long run, you'll be better off. And then the fourth bullet there, if you want to incur payment, it comes to this, knowing what is your monthly expenses and income. But then the other thing is, you need to have a plan as to how you're going to pay back this loan, this money. How are you actually going to pay? How are you going to make sure that at the end you settle this debt? You must have an idea. You must have a plan. It must be concrete. It can't just be fuzzy to say, well, hopefully I'm going to get an increase then, and I'm going to do that. Sometimes, maybe in the future, I'm going to do this and this. You have to look at the money that you have at the moment, the money that you're earning now, and be realistic about it. And say, can I afford to pay back this debt? Because if you think about that beforehand, you'll make the right decision. You won't incur debt that you cannot afford to pay back. Then some other debt management tips. It's one of those things that we as Westerners are extremely guilty of, and I think we've talked about it many times. Essentially financing our daily expenses. So if you cannot finance your daily expenses and you've got to use a credit card, then you have to make some serious adjustments in your life. So if you can't afford to buy the bread without going on credit, so what it means is that every month your debt is just going to increase. So effectively you're living above your income, and like Greece and Spain and all those guys and even America will feel the pinch sometime. You cannot continually go and spend above your budget and get away with it. We as individuals just got a little bit of less of grace. So the governments can tweak and play around with figures and do lots of stuff and do some maneuvers so that we can't. But at the end, you cannot continue spending above your means. If you incur debt, make sure, as well as I said, pay it off as quickly as possible. Why do you want to be a slave? Coming back to that, why do you want to be a slave to the borrower? So pay it off as quickly as you can. And then I think I sort of mentioned it. But if you are going to make a big decision, please ask advice. Please be transparent and accountable to somebody. If you want to buy a house somewhere, speak to your cell group. Ask around. Do not do those big decisions on your own. If you don't have, some of us have good relationships with our parents. Do you know what? Our parents have got life lessons and life skills they've learned through mistakes, through their lives, through their friends making mistakes. They've got a lot of wisdom. And we as a younger generation think we can do everything else on our own, and we've got all the knowledge, and I'll do it my way, and I'll do it right, and, you know. But the thing is, that's not really what's on God's heart. God's heart is never that we should just be on our own and do our own thing. So obviously, going with that is you have to pray about big decisions. But the thing is, it's very easy. We're all emotional people. Talk to any salesperson about a car. A car, I don't know what the stats is. 90% of buying a car is emotional. 10% is facts. I don't know what the stat is. I don't know whether anybody can remember what it is, but it's a crazy stat. So when you want to make those big decisions, make sure that you talk to somebody, be transparent. As we've been talking about finances, make sure that you can discuss your budget with somebody and explain to them why you want to do it. Go through the rationale. Explain it to them. And if they can see and agree with it, then go with it. But if they don't agree with it, then don't do it. Think about it. So now you've gone out, you've bought a lot of stuff, you've bought a house, you've got two cars, you've got a clothing account at Edgar's, at Truworths, at Markham's, you've got a Woolies card, And suddenly things go haywire. You've got a credit card at Nedbank, Absa, Investec. What other banks are there? FNB. And you realize that you're over indebted. You're in trouble. So what do you do then? How do you get out of debt? So these points are sort of, how do you get out of debt? Questions? So the first thing is, for me, is when you realize that you're over indebted, that you've actually got too much debt and you're struggling to repay, the first thing is to go back to God. And I said there, ask for wisdom, but I also wanted to say repent, because you were unwise. You were not a good steward. A lot of the issues that in our normal generation and in the world is because people are not good stewards. If you look at our generation, our parents' generation, they were very strict with money. They thought forward. They planned forward. Our generation is, let's consume now. Let's go on that expensive trip now. And let's hopefully we'll be have the money to pay it back over the next 2 years. So we'll rather enjoy something now and pay it off. Whereas the generation before us, generations before us, says, Lord, let's save, get the money, so that when we do that, we are debt-free. We don't have to incur debt. And we can really enjoy it with our families. And we don't have to have nightmares and worries about how we're going to repay for that overseas trip to Switzerland or wherever you want to go. Yes. Yes. It's Standard Bank. We can edit it out. We're in the snow. Where the family's in the snow. Yes. 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 Personal loans. It's all about, yeah. So that is obviously, all we're talking about here is, that is not wise decision. It's spending money that you do not have, and you're spending money that you have to repay, and it puts a burden on you, your financials, and puts a burden on your flexibility. And I've got an example, and hopefully we're going to get to that example. So then the other thing is, if you're really in trouble, then you've got to list your assets and liabilities. If you're really in trouble, you've got to have an estate agent come out and value a house. Just go to the car dealership and see how much you can get for your car. You know, can you sell your car for and get out of that debt? So you've got a, you know, cars are expensive. If you drive it, what's a 250,000 rand car, that's about 5,000 rand, 6,000 rand a month payment already. So if you're sitting with a car and you don't have the income, you're not meeting your budget, you can't afford it, then you can try and sell that car and buy something cheaper. And the same with your house. If you can't afford it to pay the installment, you can sell it and you can buy it. Or you can use the proceeds of your house to pay off other debts. There's always that option. And you can sort of see how can you reduce your overall liabilities if you sell some of the stuff. Yes. And then the other thing is you have to look at each creditor. So when you're in trouble, there's a lots of people that want your money. So you have to make sure that you have a plan to deal with each and every creditor. Because if one creditor takes you to court, you're in trouble. You don't need five creditors, you need one creditor. And it's a snowball effect. So you need to make sure that you've got a plan to repay each one and until the point where you've settled the debt. So you need a plan to how to get there. And very important, I just want to say there, if you're ever in trouble, just remember, silence when it comes to debt is not golden. Silence when it comes to debt is really the black hole of pit of misery and sorrow. Because if you owe somebody money and you're not paying when you should be paying or the amount that you're paying, if they don't get anything from you, they assume that you do not want to repay the money, and then they'll start court proceedings. And the problem with court proceedings is not the fact that it's just not, it's nasty and not nice. It's also the fact that if you owe 10,000 rand on something, you're probably going to end up paying 20,000 rand after legal costs. Because legal costs quickly add up. So it's not worth the while. I know there's a law that's in place sort of to say, well, if your capital is 10,000 rand, you shouldn't be paying more than the 10,000 rand on interest and other fees. But still, if you owe 10,000 rand to incur another 10,000 rand is not very wise. So I want to say here, if you're ever in that position, go and renegotiate. Go and sit with a creditor. The Bible says to the, you know, if somebody, if you owe, go and speak to them and negotiate with them. So it's a wise thing. And then you sit with each one, if you can afford it. Just remember, it all comes back to, can you afford to pay each creditor so you can renegotiate as you, as is possible to you. If they then obviously do not want to listen to that, or they not, they will not accept your rearrangement, then we'll probably have to come down to debt counseling at the bottom, and we'll deal with that now. The other thing about debt is, if you're in debt, it's one of those very simple things in life. How do you stop debt or incurring more debt? You just cut, you stop every card. That's how you do it. You just don't allow you the opportunity to incur more debt. So you physically go and you cut, you cut up your cards. We've been there, so I know out of experience. You can't afford to incur more debt if you're in that position where you're over indebted. So the thing is, you've got to say, what are the things that we need to pay off and not incur any more debt? So if it's about credit cards, if it's a Woolies card or whatever, it's so easy, all these Edgars and clothing cards and all these things. Just cut the card in two and say to yourself, you're not going to use it. The Edgars card is a bit more difficult because with the ID you can still use it, but the credit cards, if you don't have the card, you're pretty much going to struggle to do that. So, you know, it's a very simple thing. It's very difficult to do, but it's really something very simple to do, and it will really help you. And then when it comes to bad or debt, obviously when you start repaying, repay the highest interest rate, which is generally also the credit cards and all these personal loans. Don't think about any of these personal loans. They make good money out of it. The bad debt recovery on those products are substantial, and they still make substantial profits on those products because the interest rates are much higher than prime generally. Just look at it. Recalculate that loan. So they say, well, you can have 100,000 rand to go to that... you can have it, and your repayment is going to be 2,000 rand a month, for argument's sake, over the next five years. But you recalculate back that 2,000 rand, you're probably going to sit on 16, 17, or 20% interest rather than the 9% of prime. So they are making good profits. My marriage, yeah.
And my marriage, which is an important thing. And then when you talk, I just wanted to remind everybody that I really believe that it's time for us as Christians to start to be comfortable with money, because God wants to bless us.
Amen.
Want to bless us so that we can be that water that just flows to help the hungry, to finance stuff, to help. And I find that Christians become very uncomfortable when you talk about money. But why did Jesus talk about it in 2018 times? Because you know that the emotional strain and the relationship issues, and like the stuff in our business, when we got hurt in our business, it wasn't the money stuff, it was the relationship with it that because of that money. That's why it's almost like you young guys starting out thinking about money, what is this guy talking about? But it's because of that, what it causes when it goes wrong.
Yeah.
How many people has been divorced because of money, because of debt, because of brother that signed for other brother and he lost everything? And
yeah. It's a big spiritual thing, yeah. I agree.
So,
yes.
Can I give you an example? Debt is great while you've got a job, but if you don't have a job and you can't pay it back, it's not that great anymore. And I had a client, 4,000 rand credit card, turns out to be an 8,000 rand credit card because of penalties and not paying back and legal costs. So just a little 4,000 rand credit card can turn into an 8,000 rand credit card because the husband lost his job. And all of a sudden they've got a house and cars and all this great stuff, but it's all on debt, and because there's not a salary anymore, you and it literally doubles.
Very quickly. Then I said pay off the highest interest rate first. That makes, obviously, you want to reduce your interest expense as much as possible. You can actually think about earning some other income if you're in that difficult position. And then obviously the other thing is be content with what you have. It links up to do not incur more debt. So now you're indebted and you've got a lot of debt. And there's a lot of people that when they are in debt, they still want to go out and buy themselves that plasma TV and show off and show the world and their friends that they're actually all right. They can actually afford it. Whereas they know in their hearts they cannot actually afford it. They've got barely enough food, money to buy food for their kids. So that's a really a trap of the devil. And, you know, the one thing that I've learned is just be honest. Just be honest. If somebody says, you know, we've got this party and we're going to invite all this fundraising, you say, I'm sorry, I do not have the money. I honestly do not have the money. Don't lie about it and say all this funny stuff. And, you know, just be honest. Share your heart. You know, sometimes people won't believe you, but that's their problem. It's not your problem that they don't believe you. Just be honest.
I work at a school, and do you hear about the amounts that has to be written off as bad debt just on the school fees?
Mm.
I think our school's budget is 8 million, more than a million of rands is written off as bad debt.
Mm. It's difficult. And what do you do? And our kids is in a specific school that doesn't matter what you're going through, you're going to pay that money. If you're not going to pay it, they're going to get it from you. They're going to go to court and get it from you. If you can't afford to be there, go to another school. That's their policy. So it's very, you know, life can be very harsh. What did I just want to say? Okay, then I'm just coming to the debt counseling. So this is really your last avenue out. If you are indebted and you literally cannot, you see that you cannot actually afford to repay. So that's part of the National Credit Act. It came into being in 2007. Before that, we didn't have anything like that. And really, at the end of the day, the debt counseling is probably not the best objective, but they actually want to get you to a point where you, when you can enter the credit market again, when your name is clean. So hopefully when you go through that process, and let's be honest, it'll take you about 7 years, generally between 7 and 10 years to get debt free for most people that go through this process. Very few that will be before that. I've looked at the sums. So, you know, it's the second bullet, just want to remind you, ultimately if your liabilities exceeds your assets by too much, and there's no reasonable expectation that you can ever repay those amounts, then obviously you've got the option of sequestration. And then essentially what will happen is all your assets will be liquidated, it will be sold, it will be turned to cash, and all the creditors will get a portion of the money. And then the only negative, or the big negative then after that, is you're not allowed to be a director in a company, and there's a few other things that you're not able to do in the next 4 or 5 years after that. The administration is really an old method. I think the debt counseling's pretty much taken that one completely over. It's a very expensive, much more expensive way of dealing with debt. So we'll get to that now. So if you look at, very importantly, I've got it in your notes, so you can, I've put it in the slides, so you've got it, but I just run through it. So what's included? Your vehicle finance costs, all those clothing, store stuff, furniture, medical bills, mortgage payments, any personal loans, that loan to go to Sweden or wherever to go and ski would be included there. And then obviously credit cards. And what is excluded? There's actually a lot of stuff excluded, so make a note of the stuff that's excluded. Your rates and taxes, excluded. Water, electricity, excluded. If you owe DSTV money, you can't restructure that. Internet fees, telephone fees, cell phone contracts, big thing. Cell phone contracts is really bad because it locks you in and it makes it very difficult for you to maneuver when you're in a tight spot. So it's, we'll get to, I'll show you an example, but Cell phone costs is one of those things in our country where people spend way, way too much money on cell phone calls. And we're not talking about Ross doing his job as a pastor and phoning people. We're talking about us socializing, and instead of meeting up, we have all these long conversations. And if you look at some segments of the market, it's a prestigious thing to phone. So you phone somebody that's standing outside and eating his sandwich because you can. You know? So, no, there's a lot of money that's really wasted through cell phones. Child support, anything to do with rent, school fees is one of those things not covered, fuel, entertainment. So none of those things are covered. So it's really only those things that are covered that you can restructure. And the other thing is you can only restructure that before there's a legal proceedings against you. So as soon as they've actually given you, there's a section 129 notice. So once you have a section 129 notice in the post, you've got 10 days to respond. If you do not respond within 10 days and seek debt counseling within those 10 days, that specific debt will not be formed part of the debt counseling arrangement and will be outside of that arrangement. So that's like that court case, I think, was the 5th of June or 7th of June that was, what do you call it? Die rechter het gesê en gepraat en sy bevinding gemaak. That if you have a section 129 notice, you've got 10 days to respond. So if you're over indebted and you receive a section 129 notice, which really says you've got to pay up, then you've got 10 days to seek debt counseling. After 10 days, that debt will not form part of restructuring, which means that if it's a car or a house, it means that you're going to lose that asset, simply. Because you're not going to be able to afford it, so if you can't afford it, it will go the legal route and they'll recover their debt and their funds as best they can. Anybody unclear about that? So that's I think I had it somewhere, but now you're right. So if you're in a bad spot, again, like we said a number of times, make sure that you talk to people that actually knows and that's their profession and they actually deal with it. And they've got the experience and they've got the know-how and they're not going to defraud you, because there are unfortunately people that feeds on other people's misery. So the advantages of debt counseling, I've got it up there. It's cheaper than administration, so that's why I said administration is no longer really an option. It's also only limited to 50,000 Rand. So you need to, it's probably the better one. The other thing is with administration, if you've got a record against your, a bad record against your, or bad credit record, that does not get expunged and will remain there. Whereas if you go through debt counseling, once you've paid off all your debt, it's literally a flag. So they put a flag on there that says as soon as you go into debt counseling that no institution is allowed to give you any credit. All your credit cards are essentially frozen. All debt is frozen. And then you have to repay all the debt. And once all the debt is repaid, they literally click the flag and you can go out and get a credit card again. But not before the time. The big advantage is if you're in a bad spot and you've got 10 people shouting at you for money, is they deal with it. They deal with all the creditors, they negotiate all with it, all the repayment amounts. Though obviously you have to sit down with them, give their budgets, proof of payments, all those sort of things, bank statements, essential for them to do that. The other nice thing is you don't have to pay, if you've got 10 creditors, you don't have to pay all of them, you only pay the payment distribution agency. So it's really an agency that takes responsibility for distributing to the various creditors. So if you're a debt counselor doesn't receive any money other than the 50 Rand or so admin fee that they receive initially. So all the other fees go through this payment distribution agency, because there was at least one thing that our government did really well when they did this law. Because you wouldn't imagine if every debt counselor had to receive the money owing to other people and to redistribute it. How many people will be defrauded? And there's still people that pay the debt counselor. So even in that situation, you don't ever pay the debt counselor other than the 50 Rand admin fee. The rest, if they want more, go to another one that actually has a legitimate debt counselor. And if you ever deal with somebody and you counsel somebody that's in trouble, make sure to help them and get to somebody that's actually a registered debt counselor, because there's lots of fakes. Because what they say is, come to me, give me 500 Rand, give me 1,000 Rand, and I'll sort it out for you. And they just disappear. And then you're sitting with all the trouble and all the pay, and you're still sitting with this debt, and probably by that time, all the Section 129 notices have been served, so you can't do anything about that debt. You can't restructure it, and you'll lose all the assets if it's a house or a car. Payment distribution agency. That will be explained to you when you go through that process ever. Hopefully not. But you pay the payment distribution agency. In fact, it's a debit order system. So they take it off directly from your salary. Then as long as you are paying your debt, the creditors will not come after you and institute any further legal action. As soon as you miss a payment, it all falls flat. So the problem with debt management is, or debt counseling is, not the problem, it's a long-term thing. And as I said, it can take between 7 and 10 years to get debt-free. And just remember here, you've got to pay off every single debt to be able to be debt-free. Because only when you're debt-free is the flag ticked and you can go out again, you can buy a car or go on with your life. So it's a really, it's. I said it in the next slide, this is not a get-out-of-jail card for free. This is really a get-into-jail card, and you've got to sit there and you've got to repay all the money that you've incurred. The big other advantage is it helps you keep the assets. So if you have a house and you go into an arrangement, you can at least keep the house. Just remember, you still have to have sufficient income to satisfy the needs of the creditors. You can't just say you're going to pay 100 rand off on a 10,000 rand bond. It's got to be reasonable. So it... Yes. Yeah. Well, effectively, there was a similar process, because you have the 50-year year of Jubilee, every 50 years, that all debt was... especially to free people from debt. So the Bible specifically talks about the fact that, say, the 50-year Jubilee years comes up, and Skalk, I've got a few million bucks. You come and you want to borrow 500,000 from you, and I said, no, boy. We're going to give you 500,000 now because the year of Jubilee is in 3 months' time. And I know I've got to write it off in 3 months' time. So it's a similar type of a thing. Yeah. Does it answer your question? Yeah. It is I don't think we want to get there, but it is an option. It's a valid option. And the courts make provision for that. The thing is, if you're in a position where you can never repay the money, what are you going to do? And that's really where that answer comes in. You've got a debt of 12 million rand and you've got a salary of 10,000 rand a month. Are you going to ever repay that 12 million rand? Never, ever. The interest on it every month is more than you earn a year. So, you know, it just... yes. We will get there. What they do is, effectively, they say, okay, well, you're repaying, you've got all these agreements to pay it off over 5 years, so let's make it 7 years, 10 years, and try and extend it. So that's really their main mechanism. They can go to the creditor for grace, and some creditors would write off some money, but it's not generally done. Then the other thing that some of the guys are doing lately is they're actually giving lower interest rates, because they know then the guy's never going to repay this money. He's struggling. So they stop paying interest or charging interest to those accounts. Different organizations got different policies around that. If you cannot, at the end, if the creditors are not satisfied with what you're repaying, then at the fee side, there's a consent order where you go to the magistrate court and you do a consent to say that this is now legally binding, I'm going to repay these amounts to these people. Then it literally means that those creditors would not accept those conditions, and then there's lots of legal proceedings and fights, which will cost you more money. So if that is your position and it's, and they don't want to accept it and you really put the position of the 12 million rand type scenario, then sequestration is probably your better option. So the disadvantage of debt is it prolongs the period. So if you're prolonging the period, you're paying more interest, more fees. Then if you look at the fees, the actual costs, we're going to look at the costs. There's a slide in the cost. It actually costs you money to do this. It's not free of charge. There's a, somebody that's working, that's earning a salary. They need to pay the salary, pay the rent. So you actually, it's costing you money. Then as I said, they restructure it. So when they restructure, they're actually taking, they're making the repayment periods longer, which means you're paying more interest. If you do the debt counseling route, you know, without it, you may have paid off your debts in 5 years, but with a debt counseling route, it'll probably take you 10 years. Generally, they say not less than 7 years. If you think about it, if generally most agreements like cars and those sort of things are 2 to 5 years, so if you want to extend that, where are you going to extend it to? You're going to probably end up at 7 years. And then the other disadvantage is obviously not a really a disadvantage, but it may be. You can't enter into other agreement. So if you're sitting with a car and that car breaks down and there's nothing, you can't finance another car, for example. So it is a bit restrictive. So there's the, just wanted to show you the fees. You know, if you, especially if you're somebody that doesn't earn a lot of money, it's a lot of money, the fees. It's limited to 6,000 Rand for the administration charges. It's still, that's a lot of money. So it's limited to the amount. So if you're paying 2,000, if your restructuring is 2,000 Rand a month, then your admin fee is 2,000 Rand a month. And then beyond that, you're still paying monthly fees as well. So you've got it in there. So I think when it comes to debt, I just got these last two scriptures, Philippians 4 verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When you're really in that position, and we as a family were in that position, not because we chose to be in that position, but because of external factors and things out of our control, not decisions that we made, but other people's decisions, then you've got to go to God and you've got to get peace from God. And you've got to work it through, and you've got to work it through your creditors. And if at all possible, avoid the debt counseling if you can. Because like I said, it just prolongs the pain. And if you cannot ever repay the money, then sequestration is probably an option. Okay, then I've got the last thing I just wanted to share with you quickly. I've got a budget example. I've copy-pasted it in there, but it really is not good enough. I just want to show you quickly. It's just sort of a scenario, and you know, it's somebody that earns 20,000 rand a month, just to show you what the typical stuff would be and how things would work. So you've got a pension fund of 10%, that's 2,000 rand. Generally, companies have got group life, you've got staff fund, you've got a medical thing, you've got to pay tax. So after 20,000 rand, you end up earning, what, 14,000 rand. And then I've got everything there, tithe and offerings, accommodation, travel, everything you see there. But what I just want you to note is, if you look at the prime interest rate, it's 9%. And to the right, it goes to 12%. It's only 3% increase. It's not a lot of money, 3%, or a lot of interest rate. We're in that position where we got the lowest interest rates in years. It would not be unforeseeable to say that over the next 5 to 6, 7, 8 years, that interest rates would go up another 3%. It could happen. So obviously, if you're retired, then it's good because you're earning more money. If you're young and you've got debt, it's bad. So I just wanted to show you that if you look at the lines there, you've got if you look at the lines, expense lines, the bond is effectively fixed. It goes up every time the interest rate goes up. The car is fixed. You can't do anything about it. Every time the interest rate goes up, the money goes up. If you look at electricity, rates and taxes, levies and water, generally it's very difficult to save any more electricity than what you know, if you're spending 200 Rand on electricity, it's difficult to save more. Or a significant amount. A kettle and a geyser takes X amount of electricity. So unless you're showering in cold water, there's not a lot of savings to be had. Then we look at living and expenses. We look at food. Food is a variable. You look at clothes. So, like, the reason why I've got that example in about clothes, Edgar's got this thing that you buy for 2,000 Rand and you get 400 Rand off. And then you say, okay, well, that's a great thing. I'm actually going to get an increase in January of 1,000 Rand. So let's go for that. You've got entertainment, you've got installment. Then you decide, okay, well, you know you're going to increase in January. Let's just buy a DVD player and a Blu-ray player to go with it. And you see that that's installment, that 427. It's all fixed. Fuel is fixed. Car maintenance, RSC card, cell phone contact, short-term insurance. If you look at all of those, the only thing that is really variable that you can control is the food, the entertainment and gifts, and your savings on this budget. And this is, I think, a very typical budget. So, you know, when we come to, we talked about cell phone contracts and those sort of things. If the pinch hits, look at the bottom there. The fuel price went up a few cents. The interest rates went up. You were in a position where you was overspending 52 Rand a month, and suddenly, even after a 1,000 Rand increase, you spend your negative 726 Rand a month. And that's not a lot of money. But if you look at this guy's budget, it's very difficult, would be very difficult for this person. Why? Because there's no very little maneuverability. You can either decide to stop tithing, which you would agree wouldn't be a good idea, or you'd have to cut his food budget by half. So the only point that I really want to illustrate in this is, we talked before about fixed costs. Manage your fixed costs. When things are difficult, you don't want to sit with a lot of fixed costs that you cannot do anything about. You know, all these stuff, like, I've got there the RC, I've got a few examples in, like the Edgar's card. I've specifically put that in there. So why not save up for the clothes? Sometimes you've got to buy something quickly. But you know what I do? I actually have an Edgar's card. But I pay in every month 200 Rand in that amount, in that card. And when there's enough money, I buy something. And I know it's not a great interest. I don't earn interest on it. But do you know what? When I go there, I now owe nothing. I don't have to pay them 200 Rand. It gives me flexibility. If you think about the RCS card on the car maintenance, all of us driving a car know that a car costs money. You're going to have maintenance expenses. So plan, think. Instead of paying the RCS card off for all the expenses that you've incurred, start when you buy the car the first month, think and decide how much you do, a rough calculation of how much you're going to spend on maintenance per year, and start putting away. So when it comes there, it's not like you have to get credit to do it. You've got the money. It's just wisdom. It's just practical stuff. Instead of going the credit route, save for it. The cell phone contract. Some of us, most of my cell phone expenses are reimbursed because it's mostly client or business related. So I get most of my cell phone expenses back other than the private calls. So I need a specific, it's very silly for me to go on a prepaid contract because it's going to be very expensive for my clients. So there's a reason for me. But if you don't need a contract, don't go for the highest one. Rather go for a top up. Just be wise. Because every time you lock yourself into a fixed cost, it means that when times are tough, when something happens, you've got very little room to maneuver. So when the interest rates go up, you're pretty much stuffed. You can't move. What is this ogre do? And then if he tells his friends he's earning 20,000 Rand, I just wanted to took 20,000 Rand on purpose. 20,000 Rand is not a little bit of money. It's a lot of money. So now you say, this guy is earning 20,000 Rand a month, and with a little bit of interest going up and down, or up, and the fuel price going up, from suddenly being in a position where he says, "One, I'm all right," suddenly I'm not all right. And I'm looking at debt counseling if something doesn't go better. Unless I go and move into my mother, with my mother, or move out and rent out the flat or whatever. So all I'm saying is be wise. And I think, I don't know who talked about fixed costs. Maybe you talked about fixed costs. But, you know, fixed costs is one of those things that are really difficult to manage once you're in it. You can't, your cell phone contract, you can't cancel it. So if you don't pay it, do you know what they do? They just ask you for the money. They're legally entitled in terms of the contract, and you've got to pay the full amount. Even though you're not using the phone, you've got to pay that. So that's just some practical stuff. Any questions? There's three or four. Yes. Yes, you got to... You can just wait. do a search on the internet, it's free of charge. You can do one annually, free of charge, with each of those institutions. Yeah. So you can know whether there's any bad debts or any problems against your name. No. No. And there's no monetary amount as well. If you owe 20 rand and you don't pay it, like if you take out a DVD and you don't pay the DVD and it's 20 rand, and they decide, but it's whatever, they can, it says there what it is. So the problem is with all the banks, the score is not the amount. If you go in overdraft by 10 rand or 10,000 rand or 10 million rand, and you say, for example, I'm lots of money and I go into overdraft once a month with 10 million rand, and I've got a friend that goes into overdraft 5 times a month, 10 rand a shot. He gets penalized way more, and his credit rating will drop, whereas mine will not. Because the banks are not looking at the amount, they're looking at the discipline. So are you going in overdraft or not? So the amount is inconsequential, and they don't have to notify you. Well, they definitely don't. I don't know. You can just do a search. You can just do an internet search for credit bureau. Yeah. I don't. Okay, that's sort of debt consolidation. So if you're in that position where you're struggling and you've got all this credit card debt and stuff, then what you can do, if you've got a home loan, you can consolidate it. Or you can go to a bank and ask them for a personal loan to consolidate all of that. So instead of paying the Edgars and the Truworths and all these accounts and the RCS, you can pull all of that together. But you will only be able to do that if you're in good credit standing. Yes. Yes. So if you just see, okay, well, you are in trouble, in general, you just realize, okay, you've overspent, that is an option to go. But the thing is, then, if you do that, then you've got to snip your credit cards. Because what is the use of consolidating debt? And we talked about the fact that it's very unwise to finance short-term stuff over the long-term. So if you're buying food now, it's not very, very wise to pay it off over 6 months. You must pay off stuff in the way that you consume it. So if it takes a day, or, you know, milk or stuff like that, the normal stuff in life, it's in that month. So at the end of the month, pay your credit card. Doesn't say don't use a credit card, just use it wisely. If you can't use it wisely, don't use it. What did Jesus say? If your arm is troubles, you just cut it off, you know. So in this case, if the credit card troubles, you just cut it off. Just cut it into pieces. Don't use it. Cheap, going the cheaper option is not always the right option. That's sort of the go for quality, good value for money. Yes. Ek het 'n probleem met studentelenings in die algemeen. Nie om vir jou studente nie. Maar ek wil soos, en daar is baie banke wat as jy net 'n graad gekry het, selfs as jy die graad klaar gekry het, dan kan jy na hulle toe gaan, en dan gee hulle vir jou, dis 'n marketing trick. So hulle sê, okay, ons gee jou R70,000 teen, seker nou al baie meer, sê maar R150,000 teen 5% of 3% rentekoers, so kom bank by ons. Maar nou gaan jy, en die meeste mense gebruik nie daar geld wisely nie. Hulle gaan spandeer dit op nonsens. En dan, dis hulle overindebted het. So as dit gaan op jou studies, dis wel 'n debt. Daar is soos ons gesê, dis 'n baie goeie debt daar nie, want jy weet, as jy 'n kar wil gaan koop, obviously jy kan dis iets wat goed is. En dis 'n bate wat jy kan gebruik oor die leeftyd. Oor die afbetaal, dis 'n great idee om dit lank uit te stel, nee, maar who are you to say that you're going to have the money in 5 years time when the debt matures? Because want elke studentelening nee, maar ek verstaan nee, as jy uitstel. So as jy nou nie betaal nie die absolute minimum en jy los die bedrag, want elke lening is terugbetaalbaar op 'n sekere datum, sê maar 5 jaar of 8 jaar na jy klaar gestudeer het, nou betaal jy nie dit af regtig, jy betaal nie die rente, want baie van hulle werk so jy kan nie die rente betaal. Of oor 4 jaar te betaal. Al wat afvraag wat ek vraag is, as jy het oor 1 jaar kan afbetaal, betaal het af oor 1 jaar. As jy het nie kan afbetaal oor 1 jaar, betaal het af oor langer. Want hoekom wil jy iets uitstel? Hoe weet jy, jy gaan nie weet waar jy oor 4 jaar is. Nou sit jy met 'n uitstaande bedrag na 3 jaar van 20.000 of 30.000 rand. En skielik is jy in die moeilikheid en nou moet jy daar geld terugbetaal en jy kan nie. So, want al die banke het 'n pinch mechanism daar op die einde om jou te druk om daai geld vir jou te gee. En vir alles jou ouers surety geteken het vir jou, of jou broer, of so iemand, wil jy nie, jy uit die bank moet by hulle gaan kloppie, want dis al wat hulle doen. Hulle vra nie, dat jy het surety geteken, so is gesamentlik verantwoordelik. So they just come knocking at this, that the person that signed. So be wise, I just, be wise and kill it as quickly as possible, that's my personal opinion. Yes. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Dit maak sin. Yeah. Vir jou kan betaal. So dis ek om die student loan vir my belangrik is, spesifiek as jou ouers geteken het daarvoor, to get out of it, so dat is, so dat jy nie in hulle posisie sit waar hulle skielik moet betaal nie. Die baie van die goeders is maar net, dit is soos het is. Ja. So al wat jy kan doen is, jy kan het cap. Jy kan het limit. In plaas, ticket. En soos ek gesê het, jy kan nie surety teken as jy nie weet precies wat die bedrag is nie, en as jy nie geld het om dit te kan betaal nie. Well, dis maar nie, dis maar goeie wisdom. Enige ander vraag? Ek denk seker nou maar break vat. Ek denk ek is soos net so'n ligweg 'n uur oor my tyd.
Hier nog aan die pakken, want ik zo'n hele koop of hier om te zien. En een vraag dat ik eens mezelf probeer nog klaar te krijgen, want is baie keer in de goede, dat is maar een emotionele besluit, maar als een huis ooit te baten, van, ik probeer nog voor mezelf, als ik rest mee wil koop een dag, en hij is nou baten, maar ik betaal hem af, en die ding is, en nou het ik afbetaal, maar hij is nou mijn huis, en dan besluit ik, okay, nou wil ik die baten, permit, wat ek afgekoop, maar dan moet ek weer ergens
anders gaan kry, ja. Oh, so is die rare gebaarde, en ek sê hem saam. Maar die groot ding is oor die lang termyn nie. As jy nou koop, dan basis fix jy jou capital cost. So maak jy saak wat die rentekoers het, hoe gaan dit doen op oor 10 jaar van nou af, gaan dit daai geld die helfte van die waarde wees. So jy nou 500.000 rand betaal het daarvoor. Effectief in koopkrachtwaarde gaan dit oor 10 jaar net 250.000 wees. Terwyl as jy hier, is 6.000 rand gaan nou 20.000 word.
Het gaan nie meer en meer word. So, dit is die groot ding wat dit cap, jy actually sit en dis ook om ek so baie daarvoor is. Want as om het te doen, al begin jy dan net om een flat iwers te koop en sit hierders daarin. Want as jy dit doen, jy besef maar nou, jy het nie so baie geld hier, maar jy kan sê maar 2000 rand een maand daarin sit. Maar jy moet nou een bykie spaar, dat jy tenminste 3 maande sê hier van kabber. Om as jy hierder nie betaal nie, dat jy kan, dit kan so waard. Maar, want zodra jy dit doen, dat jy capital appreciation aan die kant, wat jy basis, dit help jou om in tred te bly, soos die ander eiendomme opgaan.
Ja, nee, dit is maar, my ding is, wat ons het, ek het nooit gekoop, en my is altijd goed om vroeger te koop, maar nou, ons op een plek waar, ons leefstijl is nou daar, waar ons kan nie koop, waar ons wil bly nie, maar anyway, dit is maar net.
Maar ek denk, as jy nie, dit is nog steeds een goeie optie om aan iwers te gaan koop, maar praat met iemand wat, praat met Gideon en, ouwens, maar, dat as jy nie, as jy in haar posiesie is, tenminste koop dan iets wat jou iwers inlak. Maar kyk, as jy basis, as jy nou koop, sê maar jy wil in een huis koop, 2 miljoen rand, maar jy kan nie 2 miljoen rand sy huis koop nie. Nou hier jy. As jy nou een flat koop vir 500.000 rand, dan het jy 500.000 rand, ten minste van die 2 miljoen. Verstaan jy?
Ja, ja.
So, as daar 500.000 rand gaan op, en oor 10 jaar is het 1 miljoen rand werd, en die ander huis is 4 miljoen rand. Ten minste het jy 25% gecover.
Ja, dit is al goed in die deur.
Ja.
Ja,
het is my selwe situasie, right. Leefstijl is nie waar my, nie waar ons leef nie. Waar ons leef, is leefstijl, maar nie waar ons kan bekostig.
Ek kan nie bekostig om te koop waar ek wil bly nie.
Allemaal van ons situasie.
Maar dan, toen denk ek het zo af, geen nie waar.
Excuse dat ek net so'n bykie oorgegaan het alweer.
Nee, dat is recht, dat is goeie sessie voor ons.
Ek denk, wat ons vang is, ons ouders, bly baie lekker gemaklik en stuff, maar hulle vertel jy altyd vir ons waar hulle gebleid vir die eerste 20 jaar wat hulle getroud
is. Nee, dis nie net dit nie, ons generatie is wack. Almal van ons, as jy met ons ouders praat, is hulle eerste 3 jaar nie eetkamertafel gehad, nie eerste 15 jaar het ma en pa nie al 2 karre gehad, nie een kar, en als is so, maar ons is soos al, ons het het als nog voordat ons getroud is, en nou, ja.
My pa, dan van het al het groot geraak, al het wat sy die meelsakkies het my ma nog oma nog vir die kleren gemaakt en daai, wat al dit
zwaar gekry.
Ja, so ons ken
het
die.
Het meelsakkies uit.
Ja.
Dit is nog als
extreem. Ja, dit is nog die jelly tot gedeel. Ek het een stukkie jelly tot gekry. Ons kry pakkies.
Maar
ek sekerre
nie
ernstig
gemaak,
altyd gesê,
hulle
moes
die baie
kinders in die kiep vastgevoel. Ek is afkans, ek gaan in tyd wees, ek het nie 18 sliders.
Ek kan nie nie half nie
meer. So maak ek het in die neus daar gekies.
Ek denk, so paar
moeilijk om dit gebleven te heen, onafgezet. Ek gaan my sien, dit is een
concert om
my. Ja, hy speel klavier.
Ja,
en nou moet ik eens even op de tijd, hij is kijk veel los.
Dankie,
jy?
Ja, ek wil ook nie lang wees. As ek vroeger waai, is dit nou met ek wil huis toe gaan en slaap.
En jy, weet jylle vandag nog daar was?
Ja.
Ok, awesome.
Is dit net sondag en sondag in gisteraan. Dit is gister ons hemeligste renker. So is eindelijk
bedoel. Baie geluk.
Dit gaan my elke jaar sê, dit is ons hemeligste renker.
Nou,
cool. Ja,
special
baie lekker. En ek eerste keer dat ek in die bak is. Dit is die keer dat hy beskikbaar is, dit is so lekker.
Dit is nou, ons het daar 5 dag aan die moment.
Dit is lekker, ek kan dink dat het baie lekker.
Rekord ons. Ek moet net bid om oop te maak vir die reis. Die verskyning van die belangrikste goed ek nog in my lewe gesê het. Ek sê dit nie ligtelik nie. Maar wat ek nou oor gaan praat, ek gaan nou oor God en finansies praat. So kom ek ek gaan bid. Vader, God in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for the wealth that we live in, God. Not just as individuals, God, but as a nation. We thank you for the wealth of knowledge and the wealth of hope, God, and just the wealth of experience, God, the wealth of data, God, and the wealth of examples. But specifically tonight, God, I thank you for the fact that people rush to this nation, God, because of the wealth that it contains, the money that we live in, God, and many times we don't notice it. But I thank you, God, for refugees that flee from all other countries, God, to find money and hope here. And even living in a squatter camp, God, is more affluent than in the countries that they come from, God. So we thank you for the wealth that we have here. And God, for that reason, Lord, we know that all good things come from you. And you say in your word, God, and acts that nations, God, and people, groups, God, and everything you've a predetermined plan and a time for each one. So we thank you, God, that we find ourselves in a nation, God, that do have money and do have resources and do have the ability to dream and to hope because we have seen it before. And more than that, God, we thank you that we ourselves control money. We thank you for the gift that we have to give. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ek gaan 'n bietjie praat oor geld. Net so 'n bietjie konteks. Ek gaan seker myself frustreer met hierdie knoppies. Want die buttons... Anyway. So ons het gepraat die eerste sessie oor jou hart en geld. Dit was Heinrich gewees. Jou geld en hart. En dis maar pretty much die belangrikste ding wat ons kan praat oor geld. Dis is jou hart. En die feit dat jy wil jou eie staf beheer. Dis mos myne. Ek kan mos doen wat ek wil. Of is it? This is the whole story. It's just, when we die to ourselves, I think that's the fundamental part of the gospel, that I no longer live for myself, 2 Corinthians 5, but that I live for him who for my sake died. The exchange. And that is a fundamental principle, and the reason why Jesus spoke 40% of his parables and 35% of everything he said was relating to money. The reason why I spoke so much about money is because he knew that the issue is mammon or Jesus. That's it. Satan doesn't feature. Sinful flesh that wants to do what he wants to do with what he has. I rule versus God's rule. And that's, I think, what I'm going to speak about tonight, but more in a vision sort of way. So Heinrich, really, he spoke well on the issue of our heart and money. And I can't emphasize it more. That when it comes to our salvation, sanctification, our progressively being saved, that the reason why Jesus spoke so much about money is because I like money so much. I like my stuff. Don't tell me how to spend my money. And as Skulk mentioned it earlier, but don't say to me in church what to do with my money. My money is the issue. It's all about me. Anyway, so spoke about money, and then Giddy is the budget legend. And then we spoke about planning budget for investment purposes, either with real estate or businesses or stuff, or with stock markets. And we also spoke about Giddy spoke really well and about risk, short-term risk. What do we call it? Life insurance. We spoke about insurance, just short-term insurance, and then pension funds and annuities and stuff like that. Just, we have to deal with the fact that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's not a lack of faith, it's wisdom to plan for tomorrow. We have to plan for tomorrow. And then Helmut now spoke about debt. What do we do when we find ourselves in debt, or what do we say to someone who finds himself in debt? And that's really important. So I want to say that all these are important. I want to get to the heart concept as well. The reason why we want to talk about all these things is because money influences every part of our lives. Every part of our lives has to do with money. The best way, I said it a few weeks ago, the best way to review your life is to go through your spending. It's the best way. More than a photo album, more than Facebook's timeline, the best way to know someone is to know what they spend their money on. What do you spend your money on? Because it shows the track record of your life. And I'd like you to reconsider your life spending equates your life on earth. When it comes to your life on earth, What do you do with your money? Because that, more than anything else, that's why Jesus said that's the heart issue. It shows your life. What is important to you? What do you hope for, plan for? Or what do you flee to for entertainment or escape? Or what do you do with your money? It shows your character more than anything else. Your money and your time. But mostly on earth, time equals money. So money is the summary of your life. How you spend your life. And I want to say, there's no whole villa thing that I'm to say, but it really shows more than anything else what is important to you. So that's why Jesus said, let's talk about what is important to you, because how you deal with your money, it shows the fullness of your person on this earth. It shows the fullness of a person. Because, and that's what's sad for me, in our culture, we live in a hedonistic culture, hedonism, pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure, the fulfillment of pleasure, or a fear-driven society. We fear this and we fear that. And I think it's all important. It's not just the one or the other. Materialistic, hedonistic, fearful environment. So our money, and I want to say my money, Ross's money and your money, if I can be so blunt, probably reflects the same culture. We want to say that we live differently than our society, but probably we spend our money exactly the same way, except we give 10% to the church, where the good New Age people give 20% of their money to the Greenpeace or to the the dogs on the street of stuff. So it's not a real difference. It's something that you care about, that you feel deeply about, and therefore I'll give a portion of my money to that. Jesus, no. I want to talk to the heart issue. In the same breath, I want to say that we all say that it's fine to prosper, as long as money doesn't have my heart. How do you know whether money has your heart? Just give it all away. That's the whole issue. I want to just reflect again on Jesus' comment with the rich young man. I see I'm talking about Heinrich stuff now, but it will come back to me. What does Jesus say to the rich young man that devoutly serves him and obeys all the laws? What does he say? He says, oh, you're doing great, boy. You're doing great. Let's talk about the first commandment, because you kept the second half of the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about the first commandments. I know that you obey your parents, and I know that you don't lie, and you don't steal, and you don't cheat, and you don't probably don't smoke or have sex willingly as well with everyone else. So you're a good Christian boy. Thank you. Can we talk about the heart issue? Give everything away. And then you follow me again. And I just want us to consider those conversations with Jesus, because it's really cool as an example in the Bible. If Jesus were to say to you the same thing, what would your response be? Will Jesus cry about you as well as you walk away and say, that's too difficult for me? I want us to consider those things in a realistic sense. What do you do with your money? Is it your money? Do you really love God more than my money? Because that was the contest. Love God more than anything else. I'm glad that you live as a good life, a moral life. Love God more than your stuff. So just consider that. And while we're all depressed, let's go on. I want to talk about prosperity for God's sake. Now, in our churches, and I want to say Shofar as an example, if I and Johan were to have a conversation about prosperity, Johan would have probably heard 20,000 times before, I'm not exaggerating, I think it's realistic, that when we talk about prosperity, the prosperity gospel is off, this off. Can you, for a moment, just set that negative perception aside and just for a while listen to the scriptures? So as for the first time, see what God says about prosperity, because that's what I want to show today. That the reason why we talk about all these other things is I want to get to the point where there's a reason why you have money, and if there's a reason why you have money, will you please have a lot of it? Will you please have too much? Will you please have so much that you cannot contain it, like God says, Malachi 3:10, that the heaven will rain down and you cannot contain the wealth that God wants to give to you. Or like Proverbs says, so many times that the fear of the Lord is better than anything else, because then whoever has it will prosper and never lack any good thing, which is the same in Psalm 37 and the same in Psalm 112, the same in Psalm 25, the same scripture over and over. And if you fear God, then God promises that descendants will dwell in prosperity. Not you will dwell in prosperity, and your descendant will inherit the earth, literally property. So If that is true, then I want to say that prosperity isn't an evil thing. It's, I want you just to consider for a moment. Prospering is not an evil thing. I think the reason why we hear it so much as well is hierdie gaan meer as 'n preek as 'n praktiese ding wees, maar byt vas. Ek is 'n pastoor, dis wat ek doen. Ach, daar het ek myself net gesaai daarin. The reason, so about prosperity, let's just get back to Psalm 25 and those Psalms, that there's a guarantee in Scripture. The only guarantee in Scripture that we have for prosperity, there is a guarantee that God promises to prosper you, but He only promises to prosper certain people. God is not God doesn't give to each one the same. He doesn't. He says, I reign on the righteous and unrighteous, but God says certain people I entrust with power and with influence and with money. That's what I promise you. And if you read through the Psalms, there's at least 7 things that God promises those who fear Him. And 2 of them is directly related to money. That God says, you will prosper. It's interesting to note that Abraham was a stinking rich man. That David was a stinking rich man, that Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Daniel, although Joseph and Daniel were slaves on this earth, they were stinking rich slaves. That they were slaves all their life. They never had the ability to steer their own future. It's also interesting to note that Job ended stinking rich, although Job wasn't stinking rich all his life. There was a period when he had nothing, nothing. So I just want you to look through the bigger portions of the Scriptures. Please note Jeremiah and Ivers Aram. Although he ended as a prophet in a foreign country, eating at the king's table, stinking rich, enjoying life a lot. Not all his life, but there was the end of his life. If everyone who fears God, the end of your life is in prosperity. Prosperity is relative to where you stay. So someone prospering in America has much less debt than the rest of the people in America. It's a grappie. So someone who prospers in England has lots of pounds. Someone who prospers in India has lots of rupees, but rupee is not the same wealth as the pound. So it's relative to where you are. Prosperity is relative to where you are. But there's really a reason. So let's just look at some of the scriptures. I think there's something important that I missed on saying. But the main aim I want to say is the reason why we deal with all this is I want to get to the point where money is simply a tool in your hand for God's purpose. And that's really what I want to say. So the reason that I want to talk about this is because if I consume everything that I get, it has zero value for God, except that at least I shine. But that's not the end. That's sad. If my only function in life with all my muscles, okay, the model anyway, is to flex, then it's so sad. I want to just say that this thing out. This bodybuilder going to on a, with a group of church people on a mission trip. He goes on a mission trip, and then he's in this small Central African village. And the small Central African village, this man is suddenly is everyone's attention, because they were small people, everyone's attention goes to this big man. And they ask him, so it's his African son. So he has a T-shirt which just doesn't, it obviously shrunk somewhere in the airplane. So everyone's like, so he says, oh, can I talk to this man? And the chieftain speaks through the translator, and he says, what do you do? He says, no, I'm a bodybuilder. And the bodybuilder can obviously see that everyone's admiring his great body. So every move he makes is like, And everyone's like, so the chief says, so what do you do? He says, no, I'm a bodybuilder. He says, what does a bodybuilder do? He says, oh, no, I go to the gym 8 hours a day. He says, what do you do? He says, no, I pick up weights. And says, so why? He says, no, because I go to shows and then I flex. And I said, can we see a bit? And now he does the flexing, and everyone's like, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. And he says, what else do you do? He says, what do you mean? He says, no, what else do you do with all of that? And he says, no, nothing. And then the chieftain goes disgusted. He says, what a waste, and he walks away. I want to say the same. If our prosperity is consumed by us, what a waste. What a waste of God's tools. What a waste of the stuff we get. I just wanted to think about that. If everything we get is consumed by ourselves, what a massive waste. So, ek kan moet vinniger praat, baie vinniger. scripture that I love because it speaks so clearly from the heart of God. 3 John 1 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." But some translations say that you prosper in all things and be in health, because it obviously does not just reflect monetary, but if you do not prosper monetary, then you do not prosper, and we know that. He says, above all else, I wish that and I pray that you prosper and be in health, just as your soul life, just as your spirit, just as your walk with God is prospering. I so wish that every area of your life, because that's what he's saying, your spirit, he speaks soul there, but he means that inner part of you, your body and your life, that it reflects the fullness of God's shalom. Shalom, Hebrew word, literally means abundance in every area, peace, no adversity, no want, no nothing, fullness of life and health, salvation. I so wish that you have an overflow. And I really want to say this reflects God's heart. Psalm 35, Old Testament version, that probably says the same thing. He says that God, who has a delight in the prosperity of his saints, he says his enemies will come to the point where they say this about me. That God, they must say this about me because they must see it. It must be evident. David cries out. He says that God delights in the prosperity of his saints, of his holy ones. God delights in it. God delights that we have an abundance, that we don't live from mouth to mouth. God says he delights. Riches and honor come from God. And the Bible says, and we're going to get back to this Deuteronomy part later, he says that God gives us power to obtain wealth. He gives us the power to obtain wealth. If you want, I can email you all the notes. So if you just want to take it in, it's fine. We can email all the notes to you. Prosperity comes from God, obviously. The reason why I think I'm going through this is because maybe not we, but the previous generation of people grew up with a mindset that to live in poverty, some denominations, big denominations, believe that to live poorly is a blessing from God because money is the root of all evil. How many of you know that I just quoted the scripture very wrongly? Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But we hear money, evil. Poverty, good. Money, evil. And that really isn't. Because how else, if you didn't have money, how else would you show what your relationship with God is like? It's with money. That's why the fear of God is beautiful. Because if you fear God more than anything else, he will have enough. Romans 8:32, just Luke 6:38, God's Jesus speak to us, but obviously the law applies to himself as well. Where he says, "Give and it shall be given to you. A measure, with a measure you give." And he says, "Pressed down, shaken together." But he says so many words that he can, just to say that too much to contain. Doesn't matter how we press it in, it will flow out. That's what he says. He says it will be too much for you to handle. Romans 8:32, Jesus, the context there is fullness of salvation and eternal blessing in heaven. But the principle applies the same. He says that he who gave his only son for us, how much more will he not freely with him also give us all things? Doesn't matter what translation you go to, read all things. Nothing will be withheld. Why? Because he gave his most precious thing. God does not have a problem to give you the best. And that's what Philippians also says. He says he gives to you according to his riches. And in the glory by Christ Jesus. Because so many times we have heard the older people translate the message saying, or previous denominations saying, "My God shall supply in all your need and not your greed." But it's so funny. If you just read the sentence further, then please read, according to whose full measure? According to the generous God's measure. Because that's the full intent of the scripture. Philippians says, thank you for, Paul says, thanks Philippians that you gave me money. Thanks that although you don't have much, you sent money to me while I'm in prison in Rome. You didn't have opportunity to earlier, but now again you ministered to me, and I'm so thankful that you did that. Thank you, Philippians. Now I want to say to you, my God shall supply like you supplied in my needs, but according to not even your generosity, according to his generosity. See how God rewards because you gave sacrificially to me. See how God. So that's the whole intent of the scripture, is to say, God is generous. God is generous. Sowing and reaping, not just for God says, because you gave to me, because I'm here furthering the gospel, thank you. See how God supplies according to your needs, according to his riches. So the whole point is God is not a stingy God. Every good gift comes from God. Shaken up, all these scripture, all in all, say the same. God gives us money and his intent of giving us riches. He says there are poor people in Timothy's church in Ephesus and rich people. But to the rich people, he says, don't trust in the money. He says, enjoy it, but don't trust in it. Enjoy what you have. God says, don't live like a stingy snapper. God says to the rich people, because he had opportunity to say to them through Paul, he says, tell them to share in their riches and what they have to the poor people, but tell them to enjoy it, because God gives us to enjoy. So God is not a stingy God. I just want us to think over and over. So what I'm going to share tonight is just keep this in mind. God doesn't want you to live in a cardboard box, because really, you reflect his glory in a sense. The end is just important. So I want to just a few minutes. I'm going to take the following section. I'm leaning heavily on Brian Adams. Everything I do it for you. Brian Houston from Australia, your song. This man can't sing at all. How many of you have heard him speak? He can't sing at all. Everyone asks him to sing because he comes from Hills Church, and then he laughs. He says, you don't want me and Bobby to sing to you. He really can't sing. Okay, anyway, so he's not Brian Adams. But he spoke this message a few years ago, and I didn't have time much to meditate on this, but praise God, I meditated on this a few years ago, and it stays with me. So that's why this is so important. I'm so thankful that God has brought the church to the place where we can actually all focus on this. We're sharing it with you, but we, in a sense, sharing it with the whole church tonight. He spoke about prosperity with purpose. And this is what I want to share about. The reason why we talk about all the other areas of life, the heart first, and then your budget, and then your investments, and then your aftrede, and your risk and stuff, and then debt. I want to talk about money, deal with those things, so that we can live wisely, and that what we have, we can fully multiply. We must be able to multiply what we have for God's sake. Prosperity with purpose. I'm not going to read the scriptures all to you because it's up there. But we serve a God who sees the end from the beginning. We see a God who has a purpose with everything. I mean, if you just look at through the Old Testament, the way in which God set up, just the intertestamental time, how God set up, the Bible says, at the fullness of time, Jesus was born. The fullness of time. I love that text. Because God, by that time, Alexander the Great came. And, well, first of all, the Jews were spread out throughout the diaspora, all over. First by the Greeks, they occupied them and they had them all over. So there were synagogues of the Jews everywhere. By the time Jesus came, the Old Testament was translated in Greek, which was the lingua franca, which was a spoken language throughout all else. So God set that up purposefully. Then the Romans came, divided all the barriers, removed all barriers between people and nations, built roads everywhere, and all of them led to Rome. But by the time that Jesus came, and many other things, that the same culture, because Alexander the Great forced the Greek culture everywhere, so that the New Testament idioms that Paul used was Greek concepts that every single person in the Greek world knew. So the purpose of all the diaspora, the balance cup, and all those things, everything worked together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that God works the same still today. That whatever happens, whether it's the economic downfall, whether it's the colonization of Africa and the whole world by the French and the English speaking people, and the Germans didn't colonize so much, the Portuguese people and the Spanish people, everything worked together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever there was colonization, although it's not a good concept and slave trade wasn't a good concept, guess what? When the oppressors left, the gospel of Jesus Christ stood, churches stood, hospitals stood, and schools stood. Everything works together for God's purpose. The internet, with all its filth, guess what? Every single Arabic person can have access to the gospel in about 10 million sites in a click of a second. If he wants to know about Jesus, he goes, ask Jesus, enter, and he has it. Everything works together for God's purpose. Everything. Your life, my life, the nation's life, everything works together for God's purpose. I just want you to know that. So the same with your prosperity. The money that you have in your hand is simply for God's purpose. And I'm going to say this over and over again, that that Jesus died for our sake, that we can live for his sake. That is salvation. Jesus died for our sake, that we can live for his sake. I do not live for myself. My life is not for myself. My life is for Christ. So my money is all about Jesus. I want you to think about it over and over again. And in the same line, what does your money, the track record of your money, show at the moment? Who do you really live for? Because that's the important question we have to ask. Not with guilt, but just consider. So God's purpose, or stand, the Bible says, this Deuteronomy chapter 8 is actually unfair that I just refer to this one text. But the concept is, context is, Israel eventually, after Moses' departure, and just before Moses' departure, he gives the law again, and then he says, you're going to enter the promised land now, which, please, was promised 440 years ago, well, more than that, when Isaac entered Egypt with his sons many years ago. This was promised. God says, my covenant with you is, in you everyone will be blessed. I will, by blessing you, I will bless all the nations of the world. Please remember that concept. And then he says, you will receive houses and everything that you have. You'll be so blessed and prosperous. A land flowing with milk and money. Land flowing with milk and money. Anyways, it says, inherit it. And then he says, please remember, and this is what chapter 8 is so about, the jealous God. He says, please remember, when I've given you all that your heart desires, when I've given you houses which you haven't built, vineyards which you haven't planted, already prospering, cities which you haven't built, everything, when I've given you everything that your heart desires, then God says, please, 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 please don't forget me. And don't say that I myself have built all these things. See how great I am. And he says, so that you will, because remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you wealth, gives you power to obtain wealth. He doesn't give you wealth, he gives you the power to obtain wealth. And this is a principle that I'd like us just to keep. God gives us, he gives all these things. And he says, the reason why I give you all that is so that I can demonstrate my covenant in you and through you. God says, I want to demonstrate my covenant. What is a covenant? When Henny and Tanya Lenica married 34 years ago, how long later? 30 years ago, me and my wife had a wedding anniversary yesterday, 7 years. When 7 years ago, I said to Magriet, everything that's mine is yours. Everything of me, I give to you. Everything that I have, I share with you within the love of God. That's a covenant. I share everything I have. That's God's covenant with Israel. He says, everything that is mine, I give to you, and everything of me, I share with you. That's what God says, and that's what the covenant. God says, I prosper you, that I might show you a covenant. Please don't let the giving of my covenant, the demonstration of my covenant, don't let that lead you astray, because that's what he fought with for the rest of his life with Israel. God has a purpose with you. We all know this. God really has a purpose. He saved us and he called us according to his purpose. So Brian Houston says, so many people live saved but not called. They live saved, but not called. So it's actually important, and it's a technical thing. But I love what he tries to demonstrate. He says, it's pointless to live now morally good, but with no purpose at all, just for myself, like a free radical cancerous cell in my body. What's God's design? What's my purpose and your purpose? I shared this the other day with the church. Our purpose on this earth is Jesus' purpose. It's for all men to get saved, for all men to come to the knowledge of truth in Christ Jesus. That's really our purpose. So tonight, I'm rushing now. I want you to know that your purpose on this earth is the salvation of the world. That's your purpose. Your purpose on earth is the Church of Jesus Christ, is the salvation of the world. That's really it. I'm so tired of people, when I have conversations with them, speak about kingdom and kingdom and kingdom and kingdom, and they make it so fuzzy and I get so irritated. They make it monetary and I get so irritated, because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom isn't measured by money and finances and property and stuff. It's, but it's really nonsense. When it comes to the kingdom of God, he says it's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's his reign in people's hearts. That's all. It's his reign in people and people groups' hearts. That is the kingdom of God. He says, you can't say here it is or there it is. It's not money, it's not property, it's not businesses. It's the reign in the hearts of people. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to bring the reign of God in the hearts of people. It is God's reign. So our purpose, whether if you want to speak about kingdom, is to bring God's reign in people's hearts. Our purpose on earth is to see that people's hearts turn to him. If you want to speak about salvation, another term for the same concept, it is our purpose on earth is to see every person and every nation saved in Christ. That's it. What is the first thing that the Holy Spirit did after he came to empower the church to demonstrate? What's the first thing that the church responded when the Holy Spirit was poured out? We can say two things, but I say the first thing because technically it really doesn't matter. Two things. First of all, they sold all their possessions, shared amongst each other, and that funded the salvation of the world. The first thing was they said, okay, God, I no longer live, but he who lives in me. I live the life that I live in Christ. So they sold all their possessions, Kol Knabia. Or you can say that the first thing they did is they organized themselves administratively and governantly by adding deacons. That's probably the second thing, because you see there was a problem first and that's a response. The Holy Spirit brings order and the Holy Spirit brings purpose to my everyday existence. Now please note, this didn't happen everywhere, because Paul obviously said to Timothy, the rule is not that everyone sells everything. The rule is, see that everyone has something, you rich people. Don't be arrogant, don't be proud, because uncertain riches fades. Don't trust in uncertain riches, trust in God. Enjoy the money you have. Please note, it won't be there forever. But he says, see that you distribute. Isn't that interesting? The first thing that the Holy Spirit did is liquidation. Skalk, vinnig vraag. You know, Skalk, how long I've been thinking the past 4 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I've been really, really prayerfully thinking, I want to take out that movie, Schindler's List, again, if I can find it somewhere. How many of you have seen the movie, Schindler's List? Please go and see it. It's really a horrific good movie. It's a documentary. It's a truthful movie about Schindler's List. It's a list of people that he saved, Jews that he hid, and that he literally redeemed. He was an officer in Hitler's army, and his heart just turned. He couldn't continue with the brutality. So basically, he started saving a few people, and then later on, he made his life purpose to undercover during the war, recruit these people, and protect them from execution, basically. And the end of the movie is a scene that's in my heart all the time. And it's where he stood at the end of the war. Peace was declared. The war was over. Hitler was dead. And then all these people that he hid in his factories, the Jewish people that he literally kept alive, stood in front of him. And they, through because of their thankfulness, he literally sold everything he had, because he understood that every person that the money that he has, he literally bought them. Through bribery and corruption, he bought them from the slave camps and stuff, and from wherever. He bought these Jews so that they can't be executed, because it was just another person must get killed. But if you could bribe them out, then it's fine. And he protected them throughout the war, and they made stuff. And so at the end of the war, these people came, and one had a gold filling here, and the other one had gold something there. And basically all of these Jewish people pulled their tooth and their teeth. And then whatever gold they had, they gave him. They made him a ring to say thank you for what you did. This is literally all they had left. And they literally pulled their tooth to give him a gold ring. And he took that ring and he started weeping. And then they couldn't understand. At first they thought it's just emotional, thank you. And they found out he was heartbroken. They said, why are you crying? Why are you crying? He says, no, this could have probably saved another 10 people. And then he starts crying. Because literally this gold could have saved 10 people. The movie ends with, that's what I like what Skulk said now. The movie ends with, it's a real life footage with Schindler, Spielberg, shot, he found all the legacy, the remnants, the nageslag van Schindler's list, those people saved through him. And it was like hundreds of people that just came to his monument, because there was a monument by the Jews erected for Schindler, just to thank him, his gravesite, in memory of all the people that he preserved, a whole Jewish community. And they all stood there and they were weeping, honestly, sincerely, because they live because someone sold their stuff. And that's why I'm thinking, when I think about our life on earth and the money that we have and the act of the first Jerusalem church, is literally they sold their stuff and we live because they sold their stuff. Because saving the world, you know, saving your neighbor doesn't cost money. It doesn't. It really costs a conversation. However, going to Bhutan, the 17th most persecuted nation in the world, cost, I will say, also klomp geld, maar a heavenly amount of money. Like a lot of money. Because getting to that nation, getting into the kingdom of Bhutan, is an extremely expensive mission trip. It's a really expensive mission trip. And going to Delft doesn't cost money. We can drive there. However, if you want to redeem that nation, then probably we need preschools there. Please remember that's how every single community has been transformed. Hospital and schools, church. It's really like that. It's a simple concept, because God's kingdom needs education. It needs welfare of the person. And then it needs a place of worship, of biblical literacy. So probably you don't need a church if you have a decent school. Because if you can teach, but then you need to teach and educate a place of worship. So I'm not speaking as a know-how person, but it's most obvious stuff. And those things cost money. So if God, my appeal tonight is simply this. I want us to prosper for God's sake. I want us to make so much money for God's sake. But this is the issue. Not like the Jewish people in Jesus' time, who simply, ach doch. Anyway, not like the Jewish people who eventually did this. They were prospered, and then their hearts went after the money. That's why Jesus spoke so much of it. Because it's so easy when you have a lot of money to lose it. I've heard many people say to me, God, if this happens, then I'll do this, and if this happens, do this. And I get bluntly irritated if I hear that again. Because if you can't give sacrificially now, you will never, ever give sacrificially. If you can't give sacrificially now, you will never, ever give. Because Jesus said, so if you are faithful with the little that you have, then God will entrust you over much. Because faithfulness and sacrificial giving has nothing to do with how much you have. My brother Conrad is probably the best example of this. He is Conrad Voortwick, by the way. Maybe it's in the name. My brother Conrad's like that. He was in the defense force. He was a struggling lieutenant. Had lots of debt. He wasn't foolish. He was foolish. But in terms of his money, I speak Herculos geweest. So, Willie's accounts and stuff. But he gave so generously to whoever. He is a exceptional giver. And today he got promoted so quickly in the oil industry. Literally, he's about to get another promotion. But it's too fast. It's way too fast. But God just graces him. He just earns more and more and more money. It's just like that. But the point is, he gives out money so generously. It's like by a mole generously. Much more than he earns. Because everyone's like, oh, jy verdien so baie geld, daarom gee vir my broer 'n kar en sulke goeders en my motorfiets. I say, no. I just want to say, no, he doesn't. The point is, he always gives more than he really can in terms of his own luxury. He doesn't give himself luxury, always gives away. the luxury that I have. That's when it comes down to prospering for God's sake, is when you give where you could have prospered, you give money away. We get so many times, we said, give your tenth, and then if something is left over, then give for the sake of missions or something. I really want to challenge that. Your luxury falls away for the salvation of the other guy. Think Schindler's List. Your luxury falls away for the salvation of a person. And it's a heart issue. So if you want to really taste missions, if you want to give to missions and you find that you don't have a heart, then just go to a nation where the gospel of Jesus Christ does not reign. Now, our nation is pretty ungodly, but we've got so many biblical principles. The reason why this nation functions at all is because of the remnant of biblical principles. Go to a nation that has none of those things and just see the transformation of God. Skies julle, my tyd is op omtrent. Oh, dit is nou eers 8:30. So 9:00, I just want to, okay, 5 talents issue. Ek weet, ek het gelach vir die horlosie. According to his divine power, God has given us everything we need for the life and the godliness that we need to. I don't want to talk about this. God gives us the desire and the ability. Psalm 25, I'm done. Just want to give you a list after this. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. And the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. David, one of the many places in the Bible where he instructs us about the fear of the Lord, and here he just gives a benefit. He says, the man that fears the Lord, first of all, will be taught and instructed by God. The issue with the fear of the Lord that I want to get back to over and over again, if it comes to our heart and money, the fear of the Lord is this. It basically boils down to what or who do you love or fear more than anything else. And I want to say fear probably is the correct one, not just love. But literally, if you regard God more powerful and bigger than anything else in life, then that's when your heart fears God. Literally. Where you don't fear poverty or provision, lack of provision, where you don't fear anything else in life, but you fear God more than all that, and it's something that you grow into, then that is biblical wisdom. That's what the Bible referred to as the fear of the Lord. It says, if you love that, if you fear God more than anything else, then nothing in this world will matter. Not the acclaim of people, not the pursuit of pleasures, and not the security that wealth brings. And that's what the Bible teaches about the fear of the Lord. So he says, for that man, you will be taught by the Lord in the way in which God wants you to go. So you'll be instructed by him. So you'll prosper for his sake. He says, you yourself will not seek for prosperity, but you will dwell in it. You will live in a place of prosperity. It's not that you will pursue it or run after it. He says, literally where you are will prosper. God will prosper where you are. And then he just says, that not just that, but your descendants will literally possess the world, will inherit the earth. The other place where the Bible promises the inheritance of the world is those who are meek, those who are in self-control, meekness, great power under perfect control. And this is the secret of the Lord. God will literally share his secrets, his passions in his heart, his intimacy, a place of friendship. The Bible says friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. And then the Bible says, lastly, he'll show thee the fullness of his covenant. Please remember, for the Jew in the Old Testament, this literally meant that Deuteronomy chapter 8 thing, it's where God will demonstrate, use you as a showpiece. For this is how someone looks that fears God, see at the welfare and the peace in this man's life. The reason why I showed you this is just for, basic keys for prosperity. Ek gaan dit vir julle nou, ek gaan vir julle die notes stuur, maar ek het nogal een studie gedoen op een stadium hieroor, is if you want to prosper, what does the Bible say about that? And I just reduced it like any good biblical scholar to 7 points. Ek vind dit baie snaaks, want dit is maar net hoe ons dit doen. Anyway, looking at these principles, kingdom laws, contentment of your heart, fearing God more than anything else, because the issue is if God is your greatest treasure in life, what Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If God is your greatest delight and greatest desire, like the Lord said to Abraham, Genesis 15, he He says, Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said to me, yes, Lord, I know. I also want a son. Abraham said, no, Lord, I am your exceeding great reward. If God is your greatest reward, if God is the one that you fear more than anything else, then God can literally entrust anything to you because nothing else will be God to you. He can entrust it to you because you won't fall away from anything else. Ek het 20 keer gesê, maar dis actually all wat ek wil sê vandag. Okay. Teachable, generational focus, design secrets of God, and then passion for God's house. The promises of longevity and prosperity in the Bible. In summary, I think the one thing that I want to just leave with you is that God doesn't have a problem with money at all. God doesn't have a problem with prospering us. In fact, God promises it straight throughout the Old and the New Testament, specifically in the Old Testament. God doesn't have a problem with it. The issue is just why? Why prosper us? And that's a question that we need to answer. And it's not as though God wants to use us tools. The point is, if we come to salvation, we don't live for ourselves anymore. And I want you to reevaluate. Do you live the same way as your pagan neighbor after your own pleasures, although your pleasures are redeemed? You don't drink and slop around the old day and use prostitution. So you don't waste your money on that, but where does it go to? God's heart is still the salvation of the world. God wants us to prosper. And I want to challenge you that God wants to prosper you for the salvation of the world. He wants to use you as a showpiece, and secondly, he wants to use you as a conduit for his blessing. And I mean it tonight in a monetary sense. So please ask God to prosper you at the same time. Let your heart fear more than anything else, so that when he sends the money, that the money will go where it should go and not end up in the balloon. Die pyp moet nie verstop wees, he, want dan gaan die swel en bars. Dis 'n mooi prentjie. Okay, amen. Reg? Okay, goed, dankie. Ek het baie beter begin as geëindig. Father, I shared many words tonight, God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, God, for images, for pictures, for dreams, God, for that somewhere, God, that you will speak to us about this again, because some of us have heard this for the first time. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, God, that you will turn our hearts to fear you. And then secondly, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will prosper us so much that we cannot contain it, God, and that we also don't fall in love with this. But God, that the money that you give to this church, Lord, to us, will be used for the salvation of nations, God, that you can entrust to us true riches in Jesus' name. Help us to be faithful with the money so that we can be entrusted with true riches, the salvation of nations in Jesus' name.